I think all of us know people who simply love to complain, or know people for whom everything is always bad. Anytime that you ask them, how are things going? And you can see it in their face, oh, let me tell you. And then, of course, there's a litany of all kinds of horrible things that are going on. Or people who are just never, ever satisfied with something. You could give them $100 in a form of a $100 bill, and they look at you, instead of saying thank you, they said, well, there could have been in 10s and 20s, don't you think? There's people like that who are never happy with anything. And sometimes priests have to go through that with some individuals in church. Some will say that the church is too hot. Others will say it's too cold. Others complain about the pews or this or that or the other. And of course, we know that we can never satisfy every human being. But what's at the root of all this? Why is it that some people are never happy, no matter what? Well, the bottom line is because we forget to be appreciative of things. We have lost a spirit of thanksgiving. And if anything else, we as Catholics, as people of the Eucharist, are meant to be a people of exactly that, a people of joy and of thanksgiving. Now, I understand that sometimes bad things happen. That occurs in life. That sometimes we're going to make mistakes. Other people make mistakes. We're going to get disappointed. Things always happen. But what is it about Christianity that makes us different? So we understand that, as Jesus said, I have conquered the world. And because Christ has conquered the world, he tells us to be of good cheer. If Christ has conquered things, that means that we can conquer things as well, no matter what it might be, no matter how terrible it may seem. It's not to be, you know, overly simplistic about these things, or to say, oh, we can always find joy in everything, as though there's nothing wrong. But the reality is that we can. We can. And that's always the great story of the cross, that beyond the cross is always resurrection. Beyond what seems to be a Good Friday will always be that Easter Sunday. Be of good cheer, the Lord says, I have overcome the world. And for that, we are a people of thanksgiving. We thank God when good things happen. We thank God even when what seems to be bad occurs. Why? Because we know that something greater is going to come beyond that. We're people of faith. We're people of hope. And that causes us to be a people of love. And that's exactly what it means to be a people of the Eucharist. A people of faith, of hope, of thanksgiving, and love, not looking at the obstacles of the world, but by seeing the things that we can do in Christ who strengthens us to overcome all things. The Israelites missed that point. They had, like so many other people, that horizontal view of thinking. They couldn't see anything beyond what was right in front of them. As we use the term, they were missing the forest for the trees. You had people who had been in slavery for 400 years to the Egyptians, waiting for the day that they could be free and made the people of God once again, to go back to the land that was promised them through Abraham and his descendants. It was seemingly far out of their reach. But then God does the amazing. He takes this man, Moses, who was supposed to be dead, by the way. If you remember when Moses was born, Pharaoh gave the order that the Hebrew boys would be killed and thrown to the Nile River. But Moses survives. He's raised as an Egyptian, but then later on his identity is discovered. He flees, and God sends him back. Moses was a man with a price on his head. But God sends him back and says, you will take my people out and say to Pharaoh that my people will leave. And Moses does that. And people saw the great wonders and the powers of God. You know the story of the 10 plagues. They saw this. God frees them. They're on their way to the Holy Land. What do? They gripe and they complain about how good they had it back in Egypt. Why? Because their bellies were full. Their bellies were full. And we were taken care of. We had a house. We had food. We had this. They had that. They didn't have freedom. They didn't have dignity. They didn't have the very things that make us human. And what did they care for? Stuff, not salvation. And here was salvation right in front of them. But then God does the miraculous again, and he feeds them with bread that comes down from heaven, that manna, along with the quail, as their food for the journey, as they left darkness and slavery and go into freedom. All this is done as a foreshadowing of what Christ himself is going to do, as he himself becomes the bread that came down from heaven. He himself becomes the food that carries us in our journey from darkness to light, from slavery to redemption. That Christ enlivens us by his own presence, by his word, and he gives us his flesh to eat and his food to drink to unite us to himself, not simply carrying us from slavery to redemption, but drawing us into being the embodiment of salvation ourselves, knowing that with him we have conquered all things. As the psalm says, what we have heard and we know is what our fathers have declared to us, and we will continue to tell other peoples to the generations to come of the glorious deeds that the Lord has done by his strength, about the wonders that he wrought, how God commanded the skies above to be opened, and he rained down manna upon his people for food and gave them the bread from heaven to eat. Man ate the bread of angels. God sent them food in abundance, and he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain that his own right hand had won. What Christ did for Israel thousands of years ago, Christ has done for us and continues to do today. By his death and resurrection, by our own uniting ourselves to his death and resurrection, we see wonderful things happen as Sunday after Sunday we come here to consume the bread of heaven, to be united to God, and allow heaven and earth to come together in us. But familiarity can sometimes breed contempt. We forget about these things. Instead, we come to church. Why? Well, because it's Sunday, and it's because of what we're supposed to do. We do it out of obligation. We come here, we sit, we stand, we kneel. We don't know why we're doing it, but we do it because we've always done it this way. And if things are uncomfortable, we complain about it. But think about this. In having done some missionary work while in seminary, you go to these little remote villages in Mexico like we did, or anywhere else in the world where you have maybe a third world country, where people don't get to see a priest like we do here every Sunday. They might see him once a month if they're lucky. They come into a church that isn't as beautiful as this. No air conditioning, on benches, not pews, if they have even that. Birds flying in, animals coming in and out. It's not exactly the comfort that we have here, but why are they there? To do what we're doing here. To hear the word of God, to receive the word made flesh, to have their spirits enlivened, to worship and to praise God, and to love one another. That's the core of Christian worship. That's why we're here. To love and to serve and to praise God, to love and to serve one another. To be of one heart, to be of one mind, as we receive the one Lord who gives us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. Out of many, we are made one in the body of Christ, as the body of Christ. That, by the way, is why we have the rituals that we have. Why do we sit and stand and kneel at the same time? Why is it that it's the same prayers in every church? It's to show that we are united in heart, in mind, and soul, and should be united in action, not just here in church, but even out there in the world. That's what it means to be a Eucharistic people, a people of thanksgiving, united in heart and mind, in our love for, our service to, and our praise for Jesus Christ. No matter where we are, what we're doing, being people of the Eucharist. People ask Jesus, how is it that we can accomplish the works of God? What are we to do? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one that he sent. And they said, well, what sign can you do that we can see and believe in you? He just fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What kind of sign can you show us? Never satisfied. Always looking for something more when there's nothing else to be had but Jesus himself. Like the Israelites, they wanted stuff, not salvation. They wanted simply full bellies, not full hearts. And Jesus says, you have something greater than what Moses gives here. I am the bread that came down from heaven, the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Only I, Jesus Christ says, can satisfy every human longing, the deepest of human desires. I am the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's why, my brothers and sisters, St. Paul tells us, he says, I declare and testify in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Don't live like unbelievers. Don't live like people who don't understand the great power of the Eucharist. In the futility, that is, in the uselessness of their minds, they have forgotten Christ. They have forgotten how to live like godly people. But that's not how you learn Christ, he said. So think about it. What did you learn? What was declared to you about the Lord? Assuming that you heard of him and were taught in him, as St. Paul says, all truth is found in Christ, nowhere else but in Jesus. You should put away the old self of the former way of life, corrupted through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on that new self, created, he says, in God's way, in righteousness and in holiness of truth. And we see it every day. We see how the Gentiles, the unbelievers, live. We all know of people who have very little or no faith in God whatsoever. And we know people who have little love or no love for God or for anyone else other than themselves. We know people who do not pray, people who refuse to attend Mass, or if they do happen to come to church for a wedding or a funeral, for example, they'll gladly come to communion and call it sacrilege without repenting and making a sincere confession before they come to receive the Lord, wanting to have that renewal of their hearts and minds, putting aside the former way of life. We all experience who love to lie, who love to steal, who love to cheat and swindle. We all know people who will always get drunk, always get high, wasting their lives, going towards substances, being filled with stuff, again, rather than salvation. People for whom sex becomes an obsession, abusing this beautiful gift both inside and outside of marriage with things like birth control, fornication, adultery, homosexual acts. People who live only for this world. People who live only for pleasure, not caring one iota about whether they're going to heaven or whether they're going to hell. That can't be us. That cannot be us. We cannot live like the Gentiles do in the useless futility of their minds. That is not how we learned Christ. We cannot be like those for whom money becomes a god, for whom this world is the only thing they live, where possessions, parties, popularity, all these become more important than what Christ himself has shown us. A life of generosity, a life of love, a life of sacrifice and humility. Certainly not the easy way, but the only way, the only truth, the only life. Love, generosity, sacrifice and humility. This is what we see in the eternal God becoming man, and this God made man who allows himself to become bread and wine to feed us and bring us to eternal life. For the Gentile, for the unbeliever, it's everything except God, anything but God. For us, however, as Christians, the word must be nothing but God. Nothing but God. All for Jesus Christ. Yesterday, the church celebrated the feast day of St. Alphonsus Liguori, an extremely holy and learned man, a bishop in Liguori in Italy, who lived in the second half of the 1600s and the first half of the 1700s. He died at the age of 91 after a very long and fruitful life, where he endured a lot of physical suffering due to physical ailments. He had received degrees in both canon law, church law, and civil law, became a bishop, a theologian, wrote several books, founder of the Redemptorist Order, but wrote beautiful prayers, Meditations on the Way of the Cross, Meditations on the Eucharist. One prayer before the Blessed Sacrament I'd like for us to conclude the homily with today, as we prepare ourselves to meditate on what Jesus is teaching us in the Gospel of John as we hear it over the next few weeks, as he speaks of himself as the bread of life. St. Alphonsus prays, "My Lord Jesus Christ, who because of your love for men remain night and day in the Blessed Sacrament, full of pity and of love, awaiting, calling, and welcoming all who come to visit you, I believe that you are present here on the altar. I adore you and I thank you for all the graces you have bestowed upon me, especially for having given me yourself in this sacrament, for having given me your most holy Mother Mary to plead for me, and for having called me to come to you and visit you here in this church. I honor your most loving heart, and I do that for three ends. First, in thanksgiving for this great gift. Secondly, to make amends to you for all the outrages committed against you in this sacrament by your enemies. And thirdly, I intend by this visit to adore you in all the places on earth in which you are present in the Blessed Sacrament, and in which you have least been honored and most adored and most abandoned. My Jesus, I love you with my whole heart. I am very sorry for having so many times offended your infinite goodness. With the help of your grace, I purpose never to offend you again. And now, unworthy though I am, I consecrate myself to you without reserve. I renounce and give entirely to you my will, my affection, my desires, and all that I possess. For the future, dispose of me and all that I have as you please. All I ask of you is your holy love, final perseverance that I may carry out your will perfectly. I recommend to you all the souls in purgatory, especially those who have the greatest devotion to the Blessed Sacrament and to the Virgin Mary. I also recommend to you all poor sinners. Finally, my dear Savior, I unite all my desires with the desires of your most loving heart, and I offer them thus united to the Eternal Father, and beseech him in your name and for love of you to accept and to grant them. Amen.